I would like to begin this morning by joining with Daryl in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us today, we appreciate your presence very much. In fact, we consider you our honored guest and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see today, we hope you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. More than anything else, we want to go to heaven. We trust you share that desire. Well, God has revealed to us His Word, the blueprint, the guidebook on how to get to heaven. If you have any questions about it, we'd be delighted to study with you. And it really is a special joy to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. Brethren, Thessalonica was a truly great city in Paul's day. It was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia and was situated along the Egnatian Road, which was the major east-west highway of the Roman Empire. Thessalonica had a good harbor and was a free city, meaning it was self-governed and not occupied by Roman troops. Paul went to Thessalonica during his second missionary journey. We read about that in Acts 17. But because of persecution from unbelievers, Paul was forced to leave the city early. So here he had planted a church. There were new converts in Thessalonica, yet Paul was forced to leave. Therefore, a short time later, he wrote them two epistles known to us as 1 and 2 Thessalonians. These epistles were designed to encourage the brethren and to instruct them in the ways of God. With that said, today I want to look at something that Paul said in one of those epistles. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll read verses 6 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Brethren, some of the members in Thessalonica had stopped working to support themselves. They were able to work, jobs were available, but they had stopped working to support themselves. They were walking in idleness, freeloading off of their brethren. Well, Paul had warned them in person and in his first epistle, get busy, go to work, support yourself. But some had not heeded the warning. Let's begin our reading in verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. When Paul was in Thessalonica personally, he told the brethren to keep working. But some of the brethren had given up work. They had quit their jobs and were solely dependent upon their brethren for support. In his first epistle, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul said, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle." So he had given them plenty of warning. But some did not heed the message. And therefore, Paul said it's time to take action. The church needed to practice discipline. Let's break this passage down. Paul said, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." What Paul was about to say was not a mere suggestion. It was an authoritative order from an apostle of Christ. It carried the authority of Christ. "We command you, brothers, in the name of Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." Paul says you are to keep away from. The New King James Version says withdraw from. The idea is have no social contact with. Now don't misunderstand me. In verse 15, Paul said we're not to treat them as an enemy. However, when a brother or sister persists in sin, they are to be shunned. Social contact is to cease. In this context, Paul is dealing specifically with those walking in idleness. In case you're not convinced that this refers to the lazy loafers who weren't working, look at verse 11. "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." So there Paul tells us who he has in mind. Those who could work, but choose not to work. Brethren, don't misunderstand me. There may be legitimate cases where someone cannot work to support themselves. Maybe a person is diseased or disabled. Maybe the economy crashes, all the jobs dry up, and there's simply no work to be found. That is not who Paul has in mind. Paul is talking about those who can work, they have the health, they have the ability and opportunity, but choose not to work. They are lazy loafers. That is who Paul has in mind. Paul says, if a brother or sister is walking in idleness and will not repent, you are to keep away from them. This is an act of church discipline. And notice he says, walking in idleness is not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. The word tradition means that which is handed down. It refers to apostolic teaching. Paul had told them in person and in epistle, do not walk in idleness. Therefore, when they walked in idleness, they were not in accord with the tradition, that is, the apostolic teaching they had received. Verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us." The word imitate comes from a Greek word from which we get our English word mimic. If you were to look at the Greek word, you would see it is very similar to our word mimic. And that's the idea. Paul said you ought to imitate us or mimic us. Why? Because we were not idle when we were with you. Paul didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. He didn't just say go to work and support yourselves, he went to work and supported himself. Paul says, when we were with you, we were not idle. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul said that while he was in Thessalonica, he worked night and day to support himself. In addition to preaching the gospel, he worked a secular job, probably making tents, to support himself. He set the example. Therefore, they ought to follow that example. Verse 8, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it." Christians are commanded to be hospitable. We shouldn't look to be reimbursed. And I'm sure the Christians in Thessalonica didn't either. I'm sure they gladly fed Paul. But to set a good example and to not burden the brethren, Paul insisted that he pay for his food. I would imagine the brethren said, "Oh no, Paul, we could never take your money." But Paul insisted anyway. Why? to set a good example and to not burden the people. He says, when we were with you, we weren't idle. We paid for everything we ate. He says, but with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. That's the same thing he said in chapter 2, verse 9 of the first epistle. Think about it. Paul probably spent countless hours preaching and teaching publicly and privately in Thessalonica. Yet on top of that, he worked a secular job to provide his own needs. Did Paul have to do that? No. He says in verse 9, it was not because we do not have the right. As a gospel preacher and as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul could have been supported by the brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul makes it very clear that preachers have a right to be supported. And in some places, Paul was supported by brethren. But from time to time, he would come to a city, like Thessalonica, where he refused that support. He forfeited that liberty. Paul said, when we were with you, we weren't idle. We worked day and night. We paid for everything we ate. Now, this isn't because we didn't have the right to be supported by you. We did have the right. But, he says, to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Apparently, this was a familiar expression. When Paul was in the city, he often used this expression. If any will not work, let him not eat. You know what that's called? Tough love. But it was the right thing to do. If a man is willing or is able to work but is not willing to work, then you're doing him an injustice when you provide for his needs. You're aiding and abetting. That man needs to get up, get out, and get a job. That's what Paul is saying. Again, understand, I'm not talking about men who are disabled or diseased. I'm not talking about situations where there are no jobs. I'm talking about situations where men are able, jobs are available, but they just loaf off others anyway. We see that a lot today in our society, don't we? Freeloaders. Freeloaders. They can work, they choose not to work. And let me tell you something else. There are some men who could get a job, but they choose not to because it's not the job they want. I'm too good to flip burgers. And if they can't get the job they want with the pay they expect, then I just won't work. Well, listen, if that's you, you fall into this category. If you won't work, you shouldn't eat. That's what Paul said. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. We have here a play on words. They're not busy at work, but they're busy at something. They're busy at being busy bodies, Paul said. You know, it's often been said that idleness is the devil's workshop. Well, that's what we see here. They weren't working, so they had all this free time. And so what were they doing? They were meddling. They were putting their nose in the affairs of others. Paul said they're not busy at work. They ought to be. But they are busy at something. They're busy at being busy bodies. Verse 12, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. This was not just a suggestion, it was a command. And if a Christian refused to work when he could work, he was to be disciplined. He was to be withdrawn from. Brethren, we live in an entitlement society. Some people expect to be supported even when they're not willing to support themselves. And some government programs reward laziness. May that never be true of a Christian. May a Christian never be accused of laziness, of freeloading, of refusing to work when he could work. Christians are to have a strong work ethic. Did you know the Jews had a very strong work ethic? There was a common saying among the Jews, "He who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to steal." That was common among the Jews. Jewish men took that responsibility very seriously. In addition to teaching their sons the law of Moses, they taught their sons a trade. Many people today play at their work and work at their play. You see those license plate caps? "I'd rather be doing blank than working." You fill in the blank. Fishing, golfing, skiing, sleeping, you fill it in. We view work as a burden. We try to cut out on work. Brethren, it may surprise you to know this, but the New Testament puts great priority on work. Work can be beneficial. And did you know that work can actually aid in someone's conversion? If they see you working hard, even when the boss is not looking, they're going to take notice of that. They're going to appreciate, whether they say it or not, they're going to appreciate your work ethic. You're going to be that light in the darkness. And who knows, it may lead to their conversion. Christians are to have a good work ethic. If a Christian can work but refuses to work, then he's not living up to his calling. And if he won't repent, he ought to be disciplined. That's what the Bible says. Now, I do want to mention two abuses of the work ethic principle before we close. Are we to work? Yes. Are we to work hard? Yes. Men especially should be busy at work. Do you realize even before man sinned, way back in the Garden of Eden, man was made to work? When God first placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he told Adam to tend the garden, to work the garden. In the Ten Commandments, remember the fourth commandment? God said, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." And we often focus on the rest. The seventh day is the Sabbath day. It is a day of rest, and rightfully so. But what is implied in that? Moses said, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Then on the seventh day you shall rest. It's implied that you are to work. You're to work hard. You're to work regularly. But the Lord says, the Sabbath day is holy. It is to be set apart. You are not to work on it. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, Paul told servants, we could liken that to employees today, to work as if they're working for the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul said, not only are you to work to support your own needs, but Paul said, work that you may help others. So as we're working, we shouldn't just be working for us. If we have additional income that can go to helping someone else, we ought to work to do that. In both the Old and New Testaments, working is something that we're told to do. But there are two abuses of the work ethic principle. Number one, work before worship. Some Christians put work before worship. What does that mean? Well, maybe on Sunday afternoon, they don't have to work, but they choose to work anyway and forsake the evening assembly. You know?
Man, I could get in a few more hours tonight. I went this morning. And so what do? They forsake the evening worship. What are they doing? They are putting work before worship. Listen, work hard on your own time, but don't work on God's time.
But how many Christians do that? They're not forced to work. It's not an obligation. But they decide to go and work anyway.
They may be the boss.
They make their own schedule. But they go in and forsake the assembly, putting work before worship. And number two, work before family. Some Christians put work before family. What do I mean by that? Well, maybe a dad goes to work before the children arise and doesn't come home till after the children are asleep. Now, fathers, if you have to do that out of necessity for a little while, that's one thing. But if you're working just to work, or if you're working a job that is seriously infringing upon your duties as a husband and a father, you need to get a new job. One or the other. Cut back on your hours or get a new job. I mean that. Your first priority is not to your employer. Your first priority is to God, followed by your priorities to your family. Some men waste away their children's youth by working. I've got a cousin, and he owns a dump truck company. He's the boss. Makes good money, by the way. We never see him at his kids' birthday parties or at Thanksgiving or family get-togethers. He's never there, ever. Where's Mike today? Oh, he's working. Doesn't matter when it is. Oh, he's working. He's literally a workaholic. And sure enough, he's got a big house with lots of land. He owns like 20 dump trucks. From a worldly standpoint, you see the fruits of his labor. But here's the problem. He's neglecting his family. He's neglecting his wife and his children. Some Christians do that. Work is important, but do not let work come before family. This applies to women too. Now women, listen. The Bible says you're to be workers at home. Your primary obligation is domestic. But we live in a society today where a lot of women choose to go to work. And they often do that at the expense of their family. Mom and dad are both working, sometimes when it's not even necessary. And so who raises your kid? The daycare does. Moms aren't there to cook dinner at night. They're not there to tuck their kids in at night. Women, listen. Don't get caught up in the feminist movement of today. The idea that I need to be out there working, climbing the corporate ladder. Not at your family's expense, you don't. You are a wife first. You are a mother first. It is my goal this morning to emphasize the need for Christians to work. We ought not to be lazy freeloaders. In fact, those who persist in idleness need to be withdrawn from. It's that serious. But let's make sure we keep this within its proper constraints. I need to be working, but I ought not to put work before worship, and I ought not to put work before family. As I said, many play at their work and work at their play. Christians need to be busy at work, but make sure you keep those priorities in line. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, we never conclude a service without offering the Lord's invitation. An opportunity for you to come to Jesus Christ in humble obedience. We said at the beginning of this sermon, more than anything else, we want to go to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? Well, there's only one way to go, and that's through Jesus. And Jesus said you must believe on Him with all of your heart. You must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith. And you must be buried, that is, immersed in the waters of baptism. If you'll take those simple steps, and they are simple, you'll rise up out of that watery grave born again. All of your past sins will be forgiven. And if you live faithfully unto death, He promises to give you a crown of life. You say you want to go to heaven, don't you? Actions speak louder than words. Are you willing to do something about it? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. If you don't obey Him, He is not the author of your eternal salvation. In Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" You say you want to go to heaven. Prove it. Jesus did the hard part on the cross so you could do the easy part today. Swallow your pride. Humble yourself in the sight of God and obediently come to the Savior. Brethren, if you've taken those steps but sinned publicly, maybe you've been walking in idleness. If so, this invitation's for you too. Whatever it is, make your life right with God right now by coming forward as we stand and sing.